Lord, these words are supernatural seeds that you long to plant in the heart of each mother who is here, that they can take comfort from that, that they can gain peace from that. But Lord, that that seed that is built that would be watered by your presence and by your word, and that it would grow into a tree that would produce much fruit to be given to others around them. So in the name of Jesus, let these seeds be planted in good soil. Amen.
Everybody said amen. Amen. Moms, happy Mother's Day. You may be seated. Well, as it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that this is a special day. That's number one, to exalt Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. It's all about him. But secondly, it really is a day to honor moms as well. But before we go on, I want to welcome everyone, because I'm glad that you guys came too. I'm glad your kids came. All you people who aren't mothers, I'm glad you're here as well. We would love to stay connected with you. If you're a first-time visitor, would like to stay connected with us, you can do that by filling out the portion in your bulletin that you can have a name, address, email. Turn it into the guest services on your way out, and that would help us to stay connected with you. If you want to be connected with us, we want to welcome you here today. Ushers, I'm going to ask you to come at this time and receive our tithes and offerings. And visitors, we've said this time and again, but it really is heartfelt. It's not just a little phrase that we've come up with. We really do appreciate you visiting, and you don't have to have any pressure at all to give today. This is something that the church family does. As they're receiving that, may I remind you of just a couple of things. The first thing is that we're going to dedicate children next week at 12:45 in the Great Room. Dedication of children is a wonderful experience for parents. I've had my two children dedicated when they were young, and my grandchild as well. Actually, it's a dedication of the parents to the Lord to raise the children, and a blessing from God that lays hand on the child and opens the door for God to do something. Doesn't save children. It's not infant baptism, but it's a declaration of Scripture that that Jesus himself did, and we make that available for people. If you have children that have never been dedicated and you would like to have that experience done, would you please register at the guest services on your way out, or you even could call the church office this week. We need to have you registered, because we have guest certificates and things printed as a reminder of that special day. So once again, dedication is next Sunday after this service, 12:45 in the Great Room. Register if you'd like to be a part of that. Second thing I want to remind you of before we continue is that Crossroads Pregnancy Care ministry is just that. It's a real ministry, a ministry which we as a staff and as a church support. And this is a time of the year where they are trying to raise funds to continue to touch women who are pregnant and need assistance, give them godly counsel. And the way they do that is they pass baby bottles out like this, ask people to fill them with money, whether it be coins or dollars or whatever you would want to, money, not dirt and stuff like that. Put that in there. Take this today. You can pick one up on your way out if you'd like to be involved. Bring it back on Father's Day. Or if you want to, you can take it directly to Crossroads Pregnancy Care, or you can bring it back on Father's Day, and we will return it to them. This is a great way to support and help that ministry, and such a valid ministry and a definite need today. Moms, we have a gift for you, all of you who are mothers today. We'd like to give you a book on the way out. It's called Five Star Families, Moving Yours from Good to Great. And so every mom here, I don't think enough for you to take a book for your mom or two or three other moms, but we have enough hopefully for every mom here. So pick one up, not out these doors, but out those doors away. We have a gift for everyone. We also have a gift for those moms those ladies who are married and you're thinking about having a child, but you're not pregnant yet. We have a gift for you as well. We're going to give you 1 week with our grandson so that you'll be able to make the decision on the basis of experience and practicality.
So you can make an informed decision.
uh, I shouldn't have said that. I probably. I've had the privilege of experiencing 5 Mother's Days. That's the proper way of saying it with you folks. And this is the 6th Mother's Day. We've tried a variety of ways to thank women and had people stand, who's the youngest, who's the oldest, all of those things. This year, I've met a lot of moms, and I've chosen 3 moms to honor who would represent many of you. As a pastor, it would be my desire to do this for every mother in the house. Financially, it just is impossible. Time-wise, it would be impossible as well. But I have chosen 3 moms to honor this morning, and I'm going to ask them to come up at this time. Zandrea, if you would mind coming up. Virginia Watkins, Zandrea Camacho. Hopefully you're here. There you are right there. Virginia Watkins and Jody Bestian, the 3 of you. I should ask what you got from you. Thank you. Hi, Virginia. Come on up. Whoops, I can't get over there fast enough for Jody. I should have had someone help me here. Now, what did I do with those cards? Did you? Oh, you took them. So, get me all messed up here, babe. I chose Zandrea because when I first met her, she didn't know the Lord. Alberto, I had a privilege of marrying this couple. She came. Were you pregnant at that time?
I think it was, yeah.
Didn't know God. Received the Lord as her Savior. Turned to Him. And out in Stratford, I got to marry them last year. They've been growing in the Lord like weeds. Weeds I usually like to kill, but you all let live, okay? So, and she represents what God can do in the hearts of people who turn to Him. It's never, ever too late. God never gives up on anyone. Don't ever give up on anyone. Miracles can happen. They've happened in me. They've happened in you. So I want to honor you today and give you this gift. Donna.
Virginia, this is Virginia and Watkins, and we want to honor you as a woman who has done many different things, but Virginia takes care of her 4 grandchildren because her son and her daughter-in-law are both in the military. So daughter and son-in-law are in the military, and many times they're deployed at the same time.
I think, are they deployed right now or not?
No, they're at home.
Okay,
they got home. I met Virginia the first time coming into our women's studies, and you know she was so happy that we had childcare for her 4 kids because you know so it was wonderful. So I commend you today as a woman who has stepped into a position of authority in raising children up to follow God and then follow and then with your grandchildren. So we present that to you. Thank you, Virginia.
And last but not least, Jody Bestian, married to a guy by the name of Rick. And they have 4 children. 4 children. Stephen, 18, Sierra, 15, Spencer, 9, and Seth, 6. I don't know about you, but my motto when I got married and to have kids, it was one and done. But then didn't have anybody to play, so we went 2 and through. So we got 2. But I would think that 4, you know, 4 is just all that anyone could ever handle. But this couple really wants to follow the Lord, and they've heard His voice talk to them about adopting children and not wanting their own way, but wanting what He wanted for them. Even though they had 4 children, they set out to see if this was really God, and it was confirmed that God wanted them to adopt another child. Well, it ended up to be adopting 3 children. And they went across seas. The story is, I mean, we could give you their blog, and you could see the blog, I think if it's still up there, just all of the steps that have taken through. And so they now have not only 4, but they have 7 in the family. So there's 7 plus 2 adults, so that's 9. So that's the size family that I was brought up in, by the way. Tanya, Tanya, age 12, and Anya, age 8, and Evan, age 4. We honor you today for your desire to be a godly mom to your children, but to be a mom to the motherless, to those who don't have mothers. Now, this is a monetary gift, and I didn't give you a monetary gift because I'm like a husband who doesn't want to think about presents, they just give money. I thought that this would be, in this economic time, it would be best to give you a monetary gift. There are no strings attached except one. You have to promise me that you'll spend it on yourself, okay, and not someone else. God bless you. Thank you very much. Okay. I love you today. All right. Having said that, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3? I'm going to ask five moms to join me on the platform if they would at this time. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture together from 1 Kings chapter 3. This narrative may seem to be a bit strange as we read it together. Why would you choose a text of Scripture that talks about two prostitutes coming before a king? It is the time when Solomon used great wisdom. He made a decision that is known now to us decades and decades and centuries later. And it set him apart as the king above all kings with reference to wisdom. These two prostitutes were two moms. They had two children. And I've been looking for some wisdom myself. I started in James. I've been confronted with some things that I just need to have God's wisdom as I walk through these things. And so I started seeking the Word, and I came upon this portion of Scripture, and it caught my eye, and it's a classic text, but sometimes in a classic text, you can see the major overall statement that God's wanting to say, but you forget the underlying things that are also communicated. So I want to pick out highlight three things for you and use these moms here to share with you their take on this Scripture as well. So if you're there now, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, I'll start reading to you, and it says this. Two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There's no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son that I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, and the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine.' And they so argued before the king." That was one of the few cat fights that were recorded in Scripture. Can you imagine being the king, having to deal with that? I mean, I've had some situations come across my desk and had to deal with them and try to make some decisions, but I tell you, I would have appealed to someone else. I'd have said, "Hey, why don't you take this one to Moses?" Remember Moses said, "Hey, if you take care of these things, but if you can't handle something, then give it to me." This would have been one of those times when I'd have said, "Moses, take it over. I don't know what to say to this person." So, picking up with the story again in verse 23, the king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead,' while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' The king said," verse 24, "'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one, half to the other.' Instantly, this woman, the real mother, whose son was alive, was filled with compassion for her son, and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither shall you nor I have him. Cut him in two. And then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is the mother. Give the living baby to the first woman. Because do not kill him. She is the mother. See, when he made that decision, it got to the heart of things. And the real mother's heart came out. She was willing to make a tough decision. She was willing to love the child God's way rather than get what she really wanted. She was able to make that tough decision. And so when the heart is revealed, Solomon knew who the real mother was. You know that our heart is oftentimes the major problem, and most of the problems we have are problems with the heart. And God needs to expose the heart, and that's what's happened here. There are three things I want you to pick up. Number one, there's no such thing as a perfect mom. We have two prostitutes living a lifestyle that I don't think anyone in this congregation or in church life, biblical life, I don't think anyone would advocate. I don't need to tell you, and I don't think you need to hear me tell you, that we stand for moral purity. The church is all about walking a pure life before God. I uphold that. I preach that. I try to live that. But I also feel like the church ought to uphold forgiveness and restoration as well. And here's what we see the king doing. This king has compassion on these two prostitutes. They weren't worthy, but you know, you and I wouldn't be worthy of God's touch if we were to wait for until we had our acts together. Thank God for grace. Thank God for the song we sing. Thank God for mercy, because none of us would deserve the king coming to us. But King Solomon is just like Jesus. Jesus is always coming to the person who's sinned, the person who's humbled themselves, the person who's a publican, a sinner. He wants to reach out to those who have been rejected. So there's no such thing as a perfect mother. These two women weren't perfect. And yet God, through this king, loved them. Now, I think I have five moms here, and I don't think any of them are perfect. If I made a mistake, please correct me right now so we can start over again. But I'd like to have you hear from them, just kind of lay the foundation. Can you give us a flyby of your upbringing to some extent? Maybe your mom was imperfect and your life was imperfect, and kind of some of the struggles that you go that reveal your imperfections as a mother today.
I was raised in a loving family. My parents loved me very much. And however, my father became sick when I was very young, when I was four, and then he was sick for the rest of my life. For the rest of his life, he died at 46. I was 27 when he died. And so what I remember is role reversal. My mom became the breadwinner. My father was sick. And so my sister and I became some of the first latchkey kids. We basically raised ourselves. And not because my parents ignored us on purpose, but they were in survival mode. And it was tough to just survive. And so not having the perfect role model, I struggled with raising my kids, not knowing exactly what to do. And then also being pastors on top of that, Tim and I went into the ministry, your kids are automatically labeled, they're PKs. And so there's certain things that are expected of them that, you know, you don't want to type them. You don't want to raise them just because of that. You want to raise them for who they are, who God created them to be.
My name is Sylvia Gaston. I was raised in a home. I was the eldest of six kids with my mom and dad. Very unstable home life. Heavy-handed father. A work ethic was not modeled for us. We moved a great deal because of that. And so the way it affected me in my adult life, I went just the opposite. I have a tendency toward workaholism and impatience and perfectionism. And those are the things that I see that I struggle with as a mom. So that, not great material to, not great mom material, impatience and perfectionism. But I see that that stems from the way I was brought up.
Good afternoon. My name is Yvette Gomez, and I grew up in a loving household. I was the oldest of two. I have a younger brother. We were brought up in a Catholic household, except for the fact that we would go to church on Easter and Christmas. Those were the two holidays that we celebrated. And every once in a while, we'd go in between.
We've nicknamed Christers. Yeah, Christers, Christmas, Easter.
And I also grew up with parents who were perfectionists. And also, even though I knew my parents, mom and dad, loved me tremendously, we weren't a very affectionate family. So those have been two things that I have struggled with also.
And perfectionism, what does that do? What's the sign? Does that put pressure on your kids? Is that what happens?
Pressure on the kids and us. Yeah. I think.
And our spouses and our coworkers and anyone who's in our midst.
Yeah. I work with her and I've been meaning to talk to her about that, so we'll maybe set a time next week. Since it came up, I don't, you know. How about you guys?
My name is Tracy Brown.
That's close enough.
My name is Tracy Brown, and I was the sixth born of 11 children. And my father died when I was two, and several months later, my mom had entered into an abusive relationship. So I actually spent about 10 years taking care of the little ones, or at night taking care of my mom, you know, just comforting her. And we did escape that, but it was still very challenging for her to be a single parent. And so she went to survival mode, like Donna was saying. It was just about surviving. So there was not, to me, a lot of joy in what was going on. So my struggle now is not just to survive, but to have joy in those challenges. Because, you know, I've been a widow for 7 years. So my struggle now is just to find joy in the challenges.
Yeah, see, that's amazing, because if you know her, she looks like she's always full of joy. So it's kind of, that's amazing thing that God does. Yeah, Sheila.
Good morning. My name is Sheila Dela Cruz, and I'm the oldest of three sisters. And my mom and dad were divorced when I was seven. And so I took on a motherly role over my sisters. I'm very hard on them like a mom, and my husband, I met him when I was 16, so we've been married a long time, and he, too, is from a divorced family. And my mother, she died at 49 of cancer, and so, again, I became very motherly over my sisters. And my mom was very, just a wonderful woman, very clean and loved God, took us to church all the time, but yet we didn't know God. And so with my children, I didn't show that affection that I always wanted to, the hugging and everything, because I try to be like my mom, but I really didn't live up to that. So that's my...
Well, something happened, because you brought up some pretty good kids. One of her boys sings in the choir here. He was in the front row. As a matter, just got married.
Yes,
just recently. Caleb. The only thing I have against him is that pink tie he wears, but Daniel wears that pink tie too, so, you know. You're forced to. Okay, we'll explore that later on too. Okay. Well, moms come in different sizes, different shapes, from all different types of backgrounds, and God can work through. When God gets their heart, He can do what He wants to do. This woman in the text, she had to make a tough decision. I have to give up my son. I can't raise him. I don't want to do that. Sometimes real love will cause you to do things that you don't really feel like doing, but you know that it's the right thing to do. I'm wondering, you ladies have raised children. You've been a part of this. Are there some decisions you've had to make where you didn't want to do them, but you know that it was right to do? Tell us about that. What kind of tough love have you had to experience over the years?
Well, my children are 23, 12, 9, and 7. And because of the age that they are, a lot of the tough decisions we're making right now, my husband and I, have to do with entertainment, music, TV shows, and movies in particular. My oldest son is actually studying music, and so my prayers go out for him all the time, because he's going to Musicians Institute, which is in Hollywood. But for my younger ones, you know, they have friends whose family, it's okay for them to watch PG, PG-13, R-rated movies, and it's not okay for us. So We've tried to tell our kids from early on that we're different. We're going to be the different family. You're going to be the different kid. You're not going to be doing everything that everyone else does. And so they know to check with us before they watch certain movies. If they're at someone's house, it's not uncommon for us to get a phone call saying, Mom, they want to know if I can watch this movie. And so I've had to be a little proactive in knowing what kind of movie is it. So there's a website that I use quite frequently. It's on my favorites list. It's called christiananswers.net, or you can Google Christian Spotlight on Entertainment. And so when movies come out that I think my kids are going to ask me about, I go in advance and research it, try and find out. I mean, it tells you everything, how much skin is shown, what, you know, if there's any cuss words in it. It tells you absolutely everything about the movie so that we can make those informed choices. Mm. And the reason those choices are tough is because as parents, I often feel scrutinized, ridiculed. You know, we're the strict parents. We're the unfun parents. They won't let their kid watch this movie. But we just have to draw a line of what we will and will not do, regardless of how everyone else views it. And every now and then it gets justified. You realize you're making the right tough choices.
Yeah. How many can pick up on, I mean, how many identify with that? You make some tough choices. And I tell you, there is a world attitude or opinion about you that classifies you. And it's hard sometimes to stand against that world spirit. Good. Yeah, Yvette.
My choice is also would be with the discipline area. I'm the mother of two boys, a 14-year-old son who'll be going into high school this year, who we're extremely proud of, and an 11-year-old son who is going into the fifth grade. At 15 months, he was diagnosed with cerebral palsy, and that kind of brings a whole bunch of issues that come along with it. Disciplining him is sometimes difficult because I've got two boys who are totally different, and sometimes the discipline, one might think it's not fair with the other because we've let one of them get away with more, but it's hard because my youngest, who everybody just, they see him and they just want to do what they can for him and let him have his way all the time, and all he has to do is smile, and sometimes it's just he knows he can get away with it, and sometimes when we put our foot down, that's been difficult at times. And then I've got the boys saying that they're not getting equal discipline, so that comes into play. But that's what we're struggling with at times now.
Yeah. I'm thinking about that phrase, and I won't say it publicly here, but like, damned if you do, damned if you don't. So I didn't say that just then, did I? But it's kind of like, it's like what decisions that you make, it's kind of tough. I mean, when you reach those places, it's very, very, very hard. Yeah.
I think when you're raising kids, you want to save them from possibly what you experienced or things that you went through, and you become easier on them. It's very easy to become their deliverer and not let them suffer the consequences for the decisions and actions that they do and make. And so I think it was hard for me to let them suffer those painful consequences that were very uncomfortable many times, but yet were very necessary as a teaching tool because the Lord was teaching them. If I would have saved them, if I would have jumped in and says, oh, you poor thing, you know, it really would have not allowed the Lord to teach them what he wanted to teach them.
Yeah, loving kids is hard in the sense that you know that the best way to love them is to let them make some of the decisions, but you also know that they're going to make some wrong decisions, and so it's just easy to just tell them what to do. But when you do love them enough to let them grow and make some wrong decisions, then you have to love them enough to let them eat the consequences too, because sometimes God uses consequences to train and to teach. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, said it good.
With my four sons, after the second son was born, Caleb, we had a daughter, Bria, that was born later with a heart defect, and she passed away. So for a mom who's lost a child, you love your children probably even more, and you don't want any harm to come to them. And so discipline was hard for me with my husband. I think the struggle was to love my husband enough to know that he loves them that much, that he's doing right by them. And so I had to, like, you know, I want to save them from everything because you love them so much. And all four of my sons know that I love them very much. And yet they've grown into fine adults, really. Teenager Isaac is, but I would think that'd be the hardest is knowing that my husband Lonnie, he's a godly man, and he knows what's best for them, and the character of the men that they are now is due to a lot of because of my husband.
Yeah. True love's a decision, isn't it? It's not always emotional. You know, you don't always want to clean those little diapers. You know, if you were waiting for an emotion to do that, you'd wait a long time. You know, but what about you, Tracy?
I had the privilege of raising two stepsons. They came to live with us when they were 7 and 6, and when they gotten older, and the oldest one went off to college, he came back after 3 years, and. You know, we were very close when he was growing up, but he was very different when he came back. And I just kept trying to love him out of his anger, love him out of this, love him out of that. And it just got to be too much with the drugs and the attitude and everything that he brought back that I had to ask him to leave. And because of that decision, he decided that he was not going to speak to me or to his sister. So for 2 years, he has chosen not to, you know, be involved in our family. So that was a very difficult choice for me because, you know, he had been involved in our family for so long. But I have to now, you know, just believe that the Lord is going to teach him and just watch over him and that, you know, one day that he will come and be a part of our lives again.
Well, I'll tell you, when you face tough decisions like that, I mean, when you have to make some practical decision, you've got to have God's wisdom. I mean, there's a wisdom. James talks about a wisdom that is earthly or from our intellect. There's a wisdom that's sensual, James chapter 3, that's from our feelings. There's a wisdom that's actually demonic. The world spirit has a certain type of wisdom, which is foolishness in God's eyes, but it's called wisdom. But then there's a heavenly wisdom. And this woman in this text that we just read about, that she needed the wisdom of the king. And when you make tough decisions, you've got to have wisdom. What wisdom have you guys, ladies, found that would help us, especially the ladies here, but all of us as well? What wisdom have you picked up throughout your raising your children?
You know, I think each and every one of us, regardless of where we are in our walk with the Lord, have got to have a couple of scriptures in our back pocket because, you know, I haven't had any amazing horrible issues to face. My challenge is on a daily basis. Being impatient and raising 4 kids, they don't go hand in hand all the time. And I have had to learn, and you know, the work is never done. I'm not trying to tell you that I have the answers or that I've got it right because it's a daily challenge. But it is just to have a couple of scriptures that I can call upon. Just calling upon the name of Jesus. We sang that song this morning about the power of his name. Before I react, before I speak and do something that I'm going to have to apologize for later. And I don't know that I'll ever get it completely right, but God keeps working on it a little bit at a time. In fact, I shared earlier that I'm sure that as soon as I do get it right, my purpose on earth will be done and it'll be time for God to call me home. Mm-hmm. So it's a constant work in progress. But one of the things that I realized that the most important job, the reason God put Sylvia on earth is to break some generational chains of sin. My husband and I both come from families of generation after generation of some pretty bad sin. And we made a decision that for our family, it's going to stop and begin with us. And so we claim that every day.
Yeah. Yeah, just a second. So I picked up two things. Two pieces of wisdom. Number one, you got to keep calling out to God. I was in the home of a couple this past week. They're having marriage difficulties, and says how I was talking to them about something. They said, "How do you do that?" And I actually laid on the floor, and I said, "You just cry out to the Lord. You just got to keep crying out to the Lord." And sometimes it doesn't come quickly. Then the second thing, the piece of wisdom is you got to deal with the past before you can take on the present. You know, when you cut yourself, the doctor will always clean out the cut before he stitches it up. And so the wisdom is this past, this generational thing has to be dealt with. Cut it off, break it, learn how to do that so that we can now focus our attention on the present and move into the future. Those two points were that's good wisdom. What about you, Yvette?
My moment came, it was about 2 years after our son was diagnosed, and I had was at church one day shortly after I had started attending Koinonia, and I was physically and emotionally I was drained. I don't even know where I was. All I know is I was drained both ways. And the pastor was talking that day, and towards the end of the service, he had said that the Lord always wants to hear us talk. He wants to hear our voices. He wants us to go to Him. He wants us to call on Him. And the pastor said, but many times we go to the Lord, and it's at times when things are bad. And we come and we say, why is this happening to me, Lord? Why am I going through this today? Why is my family going through this today? Why is my son going through this today? Why? And that's when we talk to Him. And I was sitting there, and it just hit me, like if I were the only one sitting in the congregation, that that word was for me, because I had been doing that for so long. I was always asking why we were going through what we were going through. And at that moment, I said, okay, Lord, I said, it's in your hands. I said, whatever plan you have for him, that's what we're going to accept. Mm. And at that time, shortly after that, I just felt a tremendous amount of peace, and he gets us through it. And I will always remember that, he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he will always be with us. And he is the one that's gotten us through.
For me, I constantly have to either go to my room or go to the car and just humble myself before him and tell him I can't do this. And I find that when I start receiving from him, then I can give back what I need to give back.
And so the wisdom here is there are times when you just have to trust God. There are times when you don't know how to figure it out, and you just have to release that and find your peace not in what you know, but in who you know. And that's where it's so important for people to know Jesus Christ, because He's the one who can reveal to you what the strength that is needed to carry you through. Sheila Donald.
After leaving the children's, when Bria died, my husband and I were driving, and the radio was playing Amy Grant. It was "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." And those, you know, you read the scripture all the time, but during a moment of real trial, it stays strong in your heart to remind you: don't ask why when you're going through a problem. Just know that God cares, and just to continue trusting Him. And I knew the week later after Bria died, my mom died, and so. Even more, it was important that I thought, I could leave this earth at any time. What do I leave my children? And I told myself, I want them to saturate themselves with God's word. Scripture, and my husband's good about, Lonnie, about putting little scriptures on the bathroom mirror. We put posters in their room. Scriptures on the fridge. Because I remembered when Jesus went through the desert. He answered God, the devil's temptations through scripture, through word. And I said, then if I'm gone, then that's what I want my kids to do. I want them to be remindful that God cares about them, and He'll be there for them always. He'll never leave them. He's always there. And again, it's a testimony to the men that they are today, God's word in their life.
So there is a wisdom in eating that word day by day, so that it can be a strength to you. Tremendous. Donna.
I think I've realized that we have to be aware of the spiritual warfare that is levied against our families, that the enemy is out to destroy, to kill, to maim. He's out to take us out. And that happened one time in our home. Our oldest son had moved out when he was 18. His friends, oh, let's go get an apartment. And they did. But
how many of you had kids that moved out and then moved back in? You know, my youngest son moved out, never came back, but he's here today, so I'm kind of glad for that. But our oldest son,
however, he came back after a year and a half or so of being out on his own, and things change. When they come back into the home, it's changed because they have experienced this freedom, and Tim accused me of being kind of self-disclosure on you. He and my son got into an argument, and we were not used to loud arguments in our family, but this escalated.
I told you last service not to talk about this. What are you doing it again for?
This escalated very quickly they were almost at blows with each other, and my heart was so grieved. I mean, I was in shock. I'm going, Lord, Lord, what is this? And you know, so I started to cry out to the Lord, and he just revealed to me, he says, this is the enemy. And so I just began to cry out, this is the enemy. This is the enemy. Stop it. He's out to destroy us. This is the enemy. Stop. And you know, it came to the best teaching moment, because the minute that they realized that, they looked at each other, my son and my husband, they looked at each other, and then they began to weep, and they began to hug each other and cry and really realize that the enemy was trying to destroy their relationship. So he's out to make a rift or drive a wedge anytime in your relationship. And we have to, as mothers, have to be aware that we have to be on our knees, and we have to do warfare for our family.
The spiritually sensitive man that I was then and am now, I heard the voice and stopped immediately, and these things over. So don't ever forget that there is an enemy who doesn't want your family to grow, and that there is spiritual warfare that's going on. How many of you would raise your hands today and say, moms or dads, or just ladies and gals would raise and say, you reach points where you don't have any wisdom, and you have to call out to God. You reach those points where you don't know what to do. There is a song that a good friend of ours, Donna and mine, wrote. Her name is Jana Stain. Many of you may remember her. She spoke here a couple years ago. She's a doctor in Fresno. She has her own production company and does CDs and videos, and it's called Crimson Stain because her name is Janice Stain. She wrote this song just specifically for mothers, and I saw it a few weeks ago. I didn't feel like it just didn't grab my heart. Yesterday I looked at it again, and I just said, that really is a song that I want to be sung for moms here today. And it's called, I think it's called My Wit's End, or At My End. When you reach that point where you need God's wisdom, what does he do? Why don't you listen to this video and enjoy it and let God speak to you. Go ahead, guys. Holy Spirit breathes life, so
your lunches, your homework. Don't move so slowly. Don't forget there's a soccer game at 3. Between now and then, I've got patience to see.
Mother's Day. I'll be calling Janice this afternoon and thanking her for allowing us to do that today. There are, I think everyone in this room, I think all of us would say we really need to have God's wisdom to help us. I think everyone would agree that loving God's way really needs the assistance of Jesus. When you read the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love never thinks of bad, it always believes the best. I mean, when you read that list, you say, I can't do that. And the truth is you can't. You need Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first thing that needs to happen for you to stand and weather the storms. You need to be connected to Jesus Christ. I would trust that before you leave today, if you don't know Jesus, that you'd come down, let us pray for you, and we would love to do that for you. Before we dismiss, though, I'd like to have these ladies stand, and I believe that there may be some who we all need the wisdom, but maybe you're here and you're a mother, and you're specifically in need of you desperately need God's wisdom right now. Just like that woman in 1 Kings 3, she needed the wisdom right there. It was a life and death situation. If that's you and you need God's wisdom, we all do, but if you specifically have a need today, would you stand? And there may be others who really, you need to have God's, it's tough to love right now. Maybe it's tough loving your husband or tough loving your kids. Maybe you're going through, you need some help in this compartment of love. I'm going to ask Sylvia to pray a prayer that God would give you the wisdom that is needed. I'm going to ask my wife to pray that God would teach you and me how to love. I don't know if it's that all. If you need something, you don't need to be ashamed at all. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You just say, I'm at a point right now. Next week, you probably won't be at this point. But right now, you say, I desperately need the wisdom of God. I believe God's going to open up a door for you today. He's going to open up. He's going to give you a supernatural love so that you can keep on loving. Whether it be your kids, your husband, whatever you're going through, I'm going to believe that God does this. So let's ask God to do these things. Sylvia, you lead us.
Dear Father in heaven, Lord, each of us hits a brick wall. If it's not today, it's going to be another day. When that happens, Father, give us enough wisdom just to call upon you. All wisdom stems from you. Regardless of how smart we all are, how spiritual we all are, we have to draw from your well. So, Lord, just give us enough wisdom to call out to you during those times, the tough times and the good times. Lord, help us with the wisdom to create peace and joy in our homes. Lord, let us speak the name of Jesus in every room of our homes. Give us wisdom to speak the name of Jesus over each child, over our spouse, Father God. Give us enough wisdom for today to call upon you in being mothers, mothers to our own kids or mothers to the neighbors. There's a kid out there who needs a mother. And Lord, we call upon you to give us that wisdom to be a good mom to your kids. In Jesus' name we pray.
Lord, I would ask you to give us your love, because we do realize that in ourselves as mom, human love is very shallow, and it evaporates very quickly when we are faced with the trials and the things of motherhood, such as a toddler who has just marked with marker all over the walls or on the floor, or the teenager who has become belligerent and turns around and says, I hate you. I don't want to live here. I don't want to be here anymore. Our love evaporates in our human self. So Lord, we ask you if you would infuse us with agape love, the love that you are. Infuse our heart with that love that loves unconditionally, that can love in the face of adversity, that can love in the face of torment. Lord, I pray that we would be filled with the love of Jesus Christ today, so that we can speak those words of peace, so that we can speak words of truth to our children. So Lord, I ask you today, just dose each one of us. Lord, cover us with the agape love of your wonderful heart. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Everybody said amen. Would you please be seated? Two last things. Would you thank these women for sharing today? Thank you, ladies. I have a little something for each of you, okay? A little something for everything. I wish I'd have been as smart as Sylvia's kids. I'd have brought you some flowers, too.
I was too, impressed. But,
Stacy makes us look all bad. What causes a woman to become a mother? Excuse me? Okay, love. There's something that has to happen for a woman to become a mother. They have to have a baby. That's they have to have a baby. It may be through adoption, it may be through normal pregnancy, but in order for a woman to become a mom, she has to have a baby. God woke me up last night, and I say that not to impress anybody. If you don't know me, there are times when I'm awake, and it's just because I ate some bad food. But last night, Lord reminded me that last week, approximately 37 people were baptized in water. Another 30 were baptized at Coe Park. We had Wow Gym. 245 people received Jesus at Wow Gym. Do you know that approximately 35... Approximately 35 to 40 received Jesus for the first time. A number of people came forward in both services. Many of them had already received Jesus. They were rededicated and dedicated, but there were about 25 to 30 those who were brand new Christians. Those are new babies. And the Lord said this to me last night. He says, I want to give more babies to you. but I want to make sure you'll take care of them. We had a woman, we honored her in first service, Christiane Katz, 9 children. I can't handle 9 children. I have a hard time handling the 2 I've got in the grandson. All of us ought to be able to handle 1 child. And God said, begin to raise up an army of mentors, an army of moms and dads who will take at least 1. If we have 600 people here, 700 people looks like this morning, says we have 700 armed people ready to help someone grow in Jesus Christ. I'm going to call it one-on-one ministries. We're going to start it next week. I'm going to talk to you about the power that you and I can have if we'll just take 1 person and serve them. Get outside of our family. Just take on 1 person. Jesus changed a whole city because he talked to a woman at the well. That 1 encounter began to spark things. I am so glad that God is doing some things, but I'm telling you, I want to commend all of you next Mother's Day because we have raised up an army in the next year. Our vision for the next year is to raise up a mothering, fathering spirit, moms and dads who will say, I'll take on 1. I won't take on 9. I can't handle 9, but I'll take on 1. I'll visit, I'll see, I'll call, I'll do what I can to raise up. I am so committed to this. On Wednesday at 3:00 in the morning, I wrote emails to every elder in the church. I says, I'm going to hire someone this week. I'm going to put them in charge of getting us going so we can commit ourselves to raising these new kids. And that man I've asked is Jim Childress, Sandy's husband. He's been praying about it. He'll confirm that either today or tomorrow. But someone is going to lead us in this. We have got to raise up people. We've got to be a church who has new babies. We are a mothering, nurturing church. If that sounds like Jesus to you, would you raise your hand? Good, then I want all of your hands up next week, okay? I want all of your hands up. When we sign up for one-on-one ministries, I'm going to take on 1 person. I want to call you. Steve, I got a guy by the name of Joel. Can you call him this week? He wants someone to help him. Will you get, and you know, Steve De La Cruz, he's going to say, yeah, I'll give him a ring. Okay, good. Hey, Daniel, there's someone I need to have you call. He'll call him. They'll make contact. We're going to start to train. We're going to start to help our kids grow. These babies, God's going to fill this place with his spirit. His spirit's already here. He wants to fill this place with his people. I'm excited about what God wants to do, but I'm telling you, don't pray for revival unless you want to get some boots on. Because in revival, things get messy and there's work to be done. There's things to be done. Can't just sit back. The days of just little business is all over. This is not business as usual. God wants to redeem this society. He wants to touch this neighborhood. He wants to touch this community. And you know, he's going to use you and me. I don't know why he chose you and me, but he did. And he's going to use us to do that. Well, that's just kind of a little primer for next week. But I feel like God says that to us on Mother's Day. Even as a woman goes into motherhood by having a baby, I'm giving you as the church babies. Now I want you to raise them in the power of Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Get out of here. Mothers, go have a wonderful afternoon. Treat your moms to something great. And if you want to receive and need to receive Jesus, please come. Let us pray for you before you go today. God bless you.